John chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this weekend, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for these beautiful ladies here present, Lord. I thank you for their families. I pray that you'll keep them safe. And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to every lady present here this weekend, Lord. I pray that through Janice, that we can just be refreshed. Lord, that we can have faith in you. And Lord, that we never give up. And I just pray that this weekend will be a fun weekend, a time of sharing and fellowship. And Lord, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, and I pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving amongst us all, and that every heart will be touched this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I just found in my Bible a little patchwork. I just came across it this morning as I was sitting waiting. And it's an old verse and the author's unknown, but I thought it was really appropriate for the theme for this week. A kind heart is the garden, kind thoughts are the roots, kind words are the blossoms, and kind deeds are the fruits. I'd like you to hand over now to Janet. Thanks, Janet.
Well, let the journey begin. First of all, can I just thank you especially for last night? When I came and Esther asked me to introduce myself, and I looked around, I thought, horrors, I don't know any of these ladies. Very few do I know. And it felt a bit difficult. What am I, who am I speaking to? Who are these women? Where have they come from? What's in their lives, you know? And what changed it all was your introduction of yourselves. That was very, very special for me because it gave me an idea of who you are and the things and people that are in your lives, and just a glimpse of some of the experiences you might have been through. And I thought, well, I'm not talking to a load of strangers, am I? I'm talking to women like myself. Women who have journeyed in all sorts of ways to this point in the journey. So, when Esther asked me to speak this weekend and sent me some notes about what they wanted me to talk about, I was in quite a stressful place and I opened it and I read it and I quickly put it away. I thought, I can't do that. But I had to come back to it. And it's been interesting, especially for me in preparing this, because over the last couple of months, as I approach turning 60, I have found myself being quite reflective. I don't know whether you do this when you get to 30, 40, 50 or 60, but I did. I started to think about, well, what's my journey been like, and especially for the last 10 years. And so that was where I thought, now how will we do this? How will we think about our journeys today? So I thought, well, for me, when I get to reflect on where I've been and where I am, it usually takes me back to the basics. Someone said last night, isn't it interesting that you can hear something 10,000 times and yet it's fresh again? And so I had thought, all right, let's think about the journey in very basic terms. And I also thought about some of the journeys I have taken in my life. One of the ones that stands out is 30-odd years ago, I was only married a short while and my husband was transferred to London. And I had never been overseas, and so it was decided that I would go. And I was expecting my first child. So we went on this marvellous trip to England, and I lived there for nearly 12 months. And my son was born in England, and the first man stepped on the moon while I was in London. And we visited the Shetland Islands, which are way off the north coast of Scotland, where my father was born. And it was a wonderful journey. I had always wanted to see where my father was born, and it was a terrific journey, and it remains one of those special journeys. Then I thought about another journey, much closer to home. I had two small children. It was a dark, wet night, and my daughter was very sick. You know, my husband was away. And so at 3 a.m. in the morning, I get this screaming child out of bed and the other sleepy one, and I head off in the car to Blacktown Hospital. On the way, I crashed the car because the road that I remembered had been changed. So I ran into a gutter instead of going around a corner, and I had to go and knock on someone's door and say, could you call a taxi so I can get to the hospital with these children? And we did that, and we got home. You know what it's like. And she had a middle ear infection, and you know what that does. It's very painful. So the next day, I got arranged for the car to be towed back, and it was left on the footpath. And then my husband came home, and he said, what's the car doing on the footpath? I said, oh, that's where the tow truck left it. I beg your pardon? That's where the tow truck left it. I crashed it last night. Oh, you see, all the damage was underneath. It looked pretty good outside. It was a write-off. So that's another kind of journey. So I thought these two journeys remind me of my journey of faith. And I just love that song. Do you know that Have Faith in God? That is my favourite song, and you've chosen it for this weekend. And I think it encapsulates the two things, doesn't it, about our journeys. The wonderful times by green pastures and the traumatic times. And just as that's how life is, a combination of those types of journeys, so is our journey of faith, a combination of the wonderful and the traumatic. And if we forget that, we're headed for trouble. If we think that our journeys as believers is going to be all fabulous and by green still waters and green pastures, we're going to be very let down. And so I thought about the realities of my journey, and I went to John chapter 1, and I want to begin at the starting place. So what was the starting place of this journey of mine? And I read through the first four chapters of John, and I noticed some really interesting things. First of all, I'm reminded that this journey of faith didn't begin with me, it began with God. And that is so clear, isn't it, in John chapter 1. I didn't start this, God did. God, who created the world and who sent his Son to meet me and to meet you. That's where the journey starts, with God. He's the initiator. And the wonderful thing about this is that in verse 12, that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. That's the starting place. That was the starting place for me, as I believed that Jesus came for me, and that is the starting place for all of us. But I noticed in these first four chapters different ways in which people came into relationship with Jesus. There were the fishermen, and I read, if you want to follow in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 35, John the Baptist was by Jordan, who was preaching and baptising people, and some visitors came down from Capernaum. One of them was Andrew, we know. The other, we don't know what his name was. But these men came looking for the Messiah. And they came to hear John the Baptist. They didn't come to find Jesus, first of all. They came and heard John. And when Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist said to these men, "That's the Messiah. He's the one that you're looking for." And so they went and spent a day with Jesus, and it must have been a wonderful day, talking about who he was, I guess, and perhaps some of the reason he had come. And what Andrew did, who was one of these men, he went and got Simon Peter, his brother. Okay? So do you see the different way these two came? Andrew, out of curiosity, seeking the Messiah, which was something that a lot of Jews did. Andrew saw Jesus and told Simon. And then further down we have Philip. Maybe Philip and Andrew were the two men. So Philip talked to Jesus, and what did he do? He went and told Nathaniel. Okay. So he introduced Nathaniel to the Lord Jesus. See the different ways they came to meet Jesus? Then I moved on to chapter 3, and it was Nicodemus. Now, how did he meet Jesus? He was very curious about the things that he had heard about Jesus, so he was an inquirer, and he went by night. He didn't want to be seen taking such an interest in this man. So he went of his own volition to seek out Jesus and talk to him. So that was a different way of meeting Jesus. And then I went on to chapter 4. And who do we meet in chapter 4? The woman, the Samaritan woman, the outcast woman, with a pretty dreadful life story that would make the pages of Who's Who, wouldn't it? How did she meet Jesus? In the normal course of her daily life. She was just going to the well to get water for the day. And because she wasn't all that socially acceptable, it was the middle of the day. And so Jesus met her in that situation. So I thought about all of us. How did you meet Jesus? Did a friend bring you? Or were you brought up in a Christian home? Or just in the normal course of your daily life, did someone talk to you about Jesus? You see, we all come in different ways, but we all get to the same starting place. Starting place is the same, the journeys are different. And so this was important, I thought, because it tells me two really important things. In responding to God's love, I have become part of his family. Now I am his responsibility. He imparted me, to me and to you, eternal life, not the good life. Okay? Eternal life. Not a problem-free life. Eternal life. And so this reminded me of the key verse that we are using this weekend from Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So who's responsible for me? God. Now, what does that do? That lifts a whole lot of responsibility, doesn't it? God started this. So, on your worst days, you can say, well, you're to blame, God. On your better days, you can say, this is great, isn't it? To be God's responsibility. So then we've got to move on from the starting place, haven't we? So where do we go from here? Do you know what I then switch to? The other end of the journey, the destination. Okay, where am I going? John chapter 14. And I thought about journeys. We have to know where we're going. When I set out with instructions from Esther to come here, I had to know what my destination would be. It's really important to know the destination, otherwise we'll get nowhere. So a journey to nowhere in particular will take us to nowhere in particular. Now in John 13, we find a group of anxious disciples. Disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years. Disciples who thought they knew the destination. But they got it wrong. And towards the end of Jesus' ministry, if you read in these last few chapters of John's Gospel, you'll get to see that Jesus spent a lot of time talking to them about their real destination. So they got it in focus. They didn't know that they were headed for heaven. They thought they were headed for Jesus' kingdom to be established on earth, for Rome to be overthrown. They were following the Messiah. That was their destination. They got it wrong. And here's what they said. Oh, John 13:33. My little children, Jesus says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now Simon Peter wasn't very interested in the loving bit. He said, hey, hang on, where are you going? Where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you can't come now. And Peter said, why? Why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Hey, this is thrown Peter totally. Where are you going? You know, you haven't set up your kingdom. You can't go yet. And Jesus said to them, 14 verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Really? They didn't know. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? We're really confused here. Ah, Thomas, but you do know. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to Father but by me. The way to the house, the Father's house, is through me. And that's where I'm going, and that's where you're going to come later. So, how about you and me? Are you sure of your destination? Do you know where you're headed? If you don't, great confusion, just like the disciples. And there's something else I'd like to share with you about this, and I learned something about myself as I thought about this. because gradually, over a number of years, I had lost sight of my real destination, and it affected my relationship with the Lord Jesus in this way. I found myself having conversations with God that went something like this. Lord, I'm really tired of the way life is. I really thought that by now you'd be making my life a little easier. After all, I have served you so well. I have been such a good girl for so many years. Now it's about time I got a few rewards now. You had some conversations like that? Thought you might. So it wasn't so scary to tell you. What was I asking for? And what do we ask for? We ask for a pleasant destination and we want it now. Thank you very much. And do you know what I found? As I really thought about the confusion of these disciples, and I thought about how I had gradually got confused too about my destination, when I clarified that, do you know what happened? I didn't feel so aggrieved about what was happening in my life. Aha! I'm not at the destination yet. So why would I expect it all to come up roses now? That's not how it is to be. I followed a car in Smithfield when I was preparing this, and on the back of the boot, it had these words, "Are we there yet?" And I thought, this car, there weren't any children in it, but these people must have kids, and they must have gone on lots of journeys, and they must have been sick of the kids. "Are we there yet, Dad? Are we there yet, Mum?" You know? And I thought, am I there yet? No, Jan, you're not there yet. Heaven's your destination. It's the Father's house that you're headed for. So settle down. And get to understand the realities of this journey. So then I continued with Jesus and these disciples in these first few chapters, John 14, 15, 16. And I found lots of information. Jesus was telling them about the realities of the journey that they were on. And if we are aware of the realities of the journey, we can sometimes prepare for that. We have neighbours who have done a lot of travelling through rugged places in Australia, and they have a four-wheel drive vehicle, and they showed us over this one day, and it is amazing. They have it set up for every emergency you could possibly think of, and every little part of that vehicle, there are little things that they have made and built in for all sorts of emergencies. Why? Because they have been on some of these journeys and they know what they need, and so they have provided for what they need in very careful ways. So they are aware of the realities of the journeys that they take. So I want to share with you some of the realities of this journey. Jesus told them things about the Spirit. Now I'm just going to, I hope you don't mind doing it this way, just flicking you through some of the verses and what Jesus told them about the Spirit. He was telling them he had made preparations for them for the journey that they were to take when he was no longer with them. In John 14 and verse 15 he said, John chapter 14 verse 15, If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. I'm leaving you, but I am sending another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. John 14:26 says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the counselor will be a companion, and now the counselor, the Holy Spirit, will teach you. He will be your teacher. 15:26. John 15:26, when the counselor comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. A third thing that this counselor will do, he will testify, or he will teach you more things about me when I'm gone. He will remind you of what I have taught you, and he will testify new things about me. John 16:9-11. We'll go back a bit. 7. Chapter 16:7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world now stands condemned. So another thing we learn, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, will come to work in the world. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin, not yours and mine. This is his work. And it's the Holy Spirit's work to convince men that judgment is up ahead if they do not commit themselves to God. From other places in Scripture, we learn that the Spirit will be a comforter, a helper, an advocate, an intercessor, and a strengthener. Now think about all those words. What do they tell you about this journey? Why would you need this kind of companion? Got any ideas? Right, this could be difficult. So where do we get the idea that we want the better roses now? You see, what was Jesus saying? I am providing for you because I know what the journey's going to be like. This is what I'm providing you with, a counsellor. When do you need a counsellor? When you're in trouble. When it's got too much. When do you need an advocate? When you've blown it. Okay? When do you need an intercessor? When you're so tired you can't pray another thing. When do you need a strengthener? To get out of bed some days? So what was Jesus telling these disciples about the journey? It's going to be difficult, fellas. But I have provided for you. And all those, you know, time and again, he was telling them, this is what I'm doing because this is what it's going to be like. Then he told them some things about the world. John 14:17. This is what the world is, the experience of the world is going to be for you. The world, John 14:17, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The world doesn't understand about the Spirit. Would that be so? Would you know people who would think you're a bit stir-crazy if you tell them that you believe the Holy Spirit lives within you. Oh, come on. The world does not understand. Jesus was telling them, this is what's going to be like. John 15, verse 18. This is another reality of the journey. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. What clarity. Jesus was saying, the world might well hate you. In fact, it might persecute you. You don't belong in this world. You have another destination. 16 and verse 2 is very serious, and I don't think any of us has experienced this. But it may be that in times future we may, and there are places in the world where Christians, this is happening to Christians. 16, chapter 16. As I have told you, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. Would that be so in our world today? And just north of Australia, believers are being murdered. They will throw you out of the synagogue. What would that have meant to a Jew who was part of a synagogue congregation? A Jew who attended the synagogue had a dedication to God that was usually very deep. It was part of the fabric of their lives. A Jew who lived in a small community, a synagogue was very important. The synagogue could be set up by 10 families, but they all had to be in walking distance. There was only a certain distance that anybody could walk on the Sabbath day. And the synagogue was the social place. It was the school place for boys, and it was where social work was done, where members of the Jewish family were cared for socially. They cared for each other. So it was a very important part of a Jewish community. They might throw you out of the synagogue. That will completely disrupt your life. And then they might even kill you and believe they're doing a service for me. Chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In your relationship with me, Jesus was saying, you can have peace. But be aware, in this world, you will have trouble. What was Jesus doing? Informing them about the realities of the journey. Now, sometimes kindly parents don't like to tell their kids the truth. Do they? Because they think it'll be a bit tough for them to handle. You know, you're starting in school. Send a 5-year-old off to school. Tell him it's going to be wonderful. You don't tell him or her, this is what your life is going to be for the next 13 years. We just deal with a bit at a time, don't we? It's easier. These are the harsh realities for the disciples. And if we will understand these things, we get the journey in better focus. We get to understand why our lives are like they are. Another thing Jesus said, He told them things about their relationship with him that would change when he was gone. 14 verse 15. I will ask the Father for you. This was something new. I will ask the Father for you. I will be your intercessor with the Father. This is something new for these disciples to understand. Jesus is not abandoning them. He's made provision for them. And he says, I will ask the Father, I will be your intercessor. 14 and verse 18. I love this. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is our companion. I don't know if any of you are orphans. I can't imagine what that experience might be like. I do know what it feels like, though, to feel an orphan spiritually. Have you ever felt totally alone in your family? You felt? Yeah. And it feels like you've been orphaned. I'm here alone. The time that this became very special to me, I had never known that this verse was in the Bible. You know, and I've been brought up in this since I was a little kid. And I was at a ladies' camp and I was very distressed about my life and what was happening. And this brought me undone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will be with you. Wow, what? That just changed so much for me. I was not abandoned. Seemed like it. But I was not abandoned. Jesus was my companion. John 14, 18 to 23. And these verses talk about the Father, the Spirit, and Jesus. Let's read them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home in him. What is this telling me? Through Jesus, we have the most intimate of relationships with the Godhead. Not just Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Make their home in me. How about that? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And when I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit. You see how they are all working for our good in us and for us. And I thought, this is just beautiful. The whole of the Godhead for me and for you. Making us their home. No need to feel orphaned, is there? John 14, verse 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I have peace for your troubled hearts. You can count on it. Okay, so these are the provisions about the Spirit, about the new relationship. These are the realities of the world. It's a tough place. Now, what about attitudes for travellers? These are all the things Jesus taught these disciples. Now, what about attitudes? What did he ask of them? John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, in my Father's house, in many mansions. If I go, I'll prepare a place and then I'll come and take you there. What's he saying? Trust me to get you to your destination. That's the attitude for the traveller. Trust me to get you to your destination. For these disciples, they weren't even sure what that meant. But that's what he was asking their attitude to be. 14, verse 14. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Have faith in me for your service and make your request to me. Actually, in the verses before, he said, I tell you a truth, anyone who's faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So Jesus is saying, have faith in me for your service, and make your request to me. I'm here for you, in all that you are involved in. They didn't know what service they were going to do. In fact, before they did any service, they all fell apart, didn't they? Went to water. Chapter 14 and to 15 and verse 2. To save time, Jesus said, love me and obey my commands. I read that in, here we are, 14 verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. The attitude of a traveller, love me and obey me. Do as I ask. Chapter 15, and we don't have time to spend in chapter 15, but it's terrific. And what chapter 15 says, live a life of total dependence on me. Remain in me, abide in me. Endless times. Remain in me and in my love. What for? For a whole list of things. For fruitfulness. He who remains in me will bear much fruit. That's in verse 4 to 6 of chapter 15. For prayerfulness. Remain in me and make your requests. Chapter 15 verse 7. Here's one. 15 verse 11. For joy. This journey is not all heavy stuff. For joy. Remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We're not supposed to, you know, this is not a deadly serious journey where there's no fun and no joy. There is joy in the journey as well. Live in total dependence on me. Remain in me for joy. Verse 10, for obedience. Do as I command. Remain in me and you'll be able to fulfill and obey my commands. Remain in me for friendship. Verse 13, this is beautiful. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Do you grab it? Jesus saying to these faulty, flawed, failing men, you are my friends. The creator of the universe steps into our world as shattered and messed up as they are, and he says, Jan, I'm your friend. You know, sometimes we think of God as they're demanding that we obey, and you know, you've got to meet the standard, and you can't, you're always failing. So you lose sight of the fact
that Jesus is your friend. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is saying, I have opened my heart totally to you men. I have told you what's in the Father's heart for you and what's in my heart for you. And I am your friend. Remain in me for that. And remain in me, verse 17, for love for others. Sometimes the people that are in our lives are easy to love. It's a joy to love them. I don't think I'd be far wrong in guessing that there are some people in your lives that are not easy to love. Oh dear. What does Jesus say to these disciples? For this journey, when you meet those people that are difficult to love, remain in me for love. Remain in me and you'll be able to love others in ways that will surprise you. Have you experienced that? I have. So what do we have? Time? So here's it all laid out. Here are the realities of the journey. Here are the provisions. Here are the attitudes that Jesus invites these travellers to take. What are we going to do about it? All very nice, isn't it? What are we going to do? Accept the realities. Now this is the hard bit. Accepting the realities of the journey. Because some of these things are the realities of our journey. And I thought, it's a difficult thing often to accept the reality of the journey. But when we do, the journey changes. And I have been in a place like that, where my world fell apart and I thought God had deserted me. And I didn't know where it was going to go. And I went to a lady's house party and this speaker told me to trust God. Hey, come on. I think I've had trust in God. Hasn't worked out. So I discovered I had a choice. Trust God or walk away. That was a difficult weekend. And what if I choose to walk away? Where will I go? Nowhere to go. So it wasn't a very noble choice, I must tell you. It was a choice out of necessity. Well, where else is there to go? Nowhere. Okay, God, I'll trust you. I don't know how it's going to work out. And it did work out, long and painfully. And as I thought about that, I thought about the disciples. If we've got time to look at how Jesus, after the resurrection, how he attended to some of these disciples in their individual needs. And this was a great encouragement to me, and I hope to you. John 20, verse 10. There was Mary Magdalene. Mary, grief-stricken. Her Lord had been taken. He was buried and in the tomb. They were so distraught. And she was at the tomb weeping. And Jesus came to her, didn't he? And he said, Mary, I'm alive. I have the answer to your grief. There is resurrection. Jesus understood the depth of Mary's grief and he met her individually and said, I am the answer to your grief. There were disciples, John 20 verse 19 to 23, the disciples on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus appeared to very fearful men, and he said, "I am the answer to your fear. I have peace. I will give you my peace in the midst of your fear." Don't suppose any of you experience fear? No? Yes. Fear is such a common human experience. And Jesus says, "I can dispel your fear with my peace." Then there was Thomas. He's a favourite of mine. I identify with Thomas. John 20:24, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, and when they said, "We've seen the Lord," "Oh yes, I don't believe this." Thomas, the doubter. Doubt has been one of my experiences. And you know what I like about the scriptures? The honesty. So we get to meet a doubter and we don't feel so alone and dreadful about doubting. And what did Jesus do when he came specially to see Thomas? Did he say, "Now listen, Thomas, why couldn't you believe what the other guys told you? Isn't that good enough for you? You've got to have a special visit, special attention." Did he dress him down? No. He said, "Here's the evidence, Thomas. Here's the evidence. Blessed are those who don't see and believe, but it's all right. I will meet you in your doubt." How special is that? And the last one is Peter. Do you identify with Peter too? Peter, who put his foot in it and who declared the world and then couldn't keep up what he declared. "I will follow you to death." Oh yes, he ran like the rest. John 21:15-19, Jesus comes to Peter. And again, this is an individual meeting by the shore. Peter and Jesus working out their relationship because it had been damaged. And Peter must have felt, you know, the burden of that denial. And so Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "Of course I love you. Of course I do." And it's so embarrassing when you keep on asking me, "Do I love you?" And Jesus, in this personal conversation, re-establishes their relationship. "It's okay, Peter, you're going to go and feed my lambs. I have work for you to do. Now follow me." And the way this conversation ends is the important thing for us to end with today. It ended with a very important truth that we need to understand. The journey that we all began, I said in the beginning, was individual. We come to Jesus as individuals. We continue the journey as individuals. Peter wanted to know, "Hey, what's going to happen to John? What's his journey going to be like?" Have you ever said, "Look at her. Life's a dream for her. Wish it was that way for me. How come? You know, she gets all the blessings. She gets the best husband. She gets the most cooperative children. She gets to be chairman of the committee. She gets, you know, people bow and scrape to her. They think she's so important. You know?" Is this like it is? And what does Jesus say? "Don't worry about her. Follow me. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Don't worry about John. I'll look after John. And I'll look after all those other women. Your job is to follow me and I'll look after you. Okay? In all the ways that we've looked at.